Jewish area. Not long after that, it goes to Samaria. And then we see the story of Peter. Peter giving the gospel to Cornelius, the Roman centurion. But that was kind of just on an individual basis. He was a God-fearer. He did get called on the carpet, if you want to call it that way. I think it was maybe a little friendlier than that, but he kind of got called on the carpet by the believers back in Jerusalem to explain what happened. So Jewish people, the church in Jerusalem, understood that God had directed for the gospel to go to the Gentiles. But still not much is going on with taking the gospel to Gentiles. The many believers at the same persecution that Saul brought on the church traveled up the coast to Antioch, and even there, a very large Jewish settlement. They preached to the Jewish people there. Many people saved. A lot of different things happened, but in Acts, the beginning of this chapter that we're finishing this morning, the church, there were several different prophets and teachers in the church at Antioch, and the Holy Ghost told them in some way to separate Barnabas and Saul for a special work, and that work would be to go into the Roman world with the gospel. And they left. They went to Cyprus. As they traveled across Cyprus, they were still preaching in synagogues. They get to the other end of Cyprus, and a Roman official is interested in what these teachers, philosophers, are saying, and he brings them into his court to listen to them. He, Sergius Paulus, has a Jewish man who is puts himself on as a spiritual advisor, let's just put it that way, and but he opposes the gospel, and Paul, that's when he begins to be called Paul, smites him with blindness, and Sergius Paulus receives the gospel, and then, so that's kind of another, here's Sergius Paulus who's just interested in spiritual things, not somebody who was following as much as he could, like Cornelius, who was a God-fearer. He's just interested in the gospel, and he gets saved, believes. And Paul and Barnabas, Paul and the company that were with him, travel up to Asia Minor, which is the area of Turkey, and then they keep going straight up to Antioch. And in Antioch, they are, in my, I believe, the Bible doesn't say one way or the other, so I'm not wrong, but I'm not absolutely right either. For a little while, they work in Antioch until, on a particular Sabbath, they are asked to speak to the people. And there we see Paul stand up, and it's one of three sermons that we have, if you want to say, recorded by Paul. I think it's clear that it's not the whole sermon. It's a summary, because if we read it with the most animation and acted it out as much as possible, we could probably stretch it into about 3.5 minutes. And I don't think anybody can preach in just 3.5 minutes. It has to take a lot longer than that. But, I mean, it took us 3 weeks, 3 half-hour Sunday school lessons to get through it, and I think that's more like it. An hour and a half for a Pauline sermon is probably more like it. Anyway, you guys are not laughing this morning. Anyway, so we have this sermon, or a summary of it, recorded, and in the beginning of it, Paul speaking to people in a synagogue. There are, we know from the account given by Luke, that there are God-fearers there, people who feared God who were not Jewish people. They were Gentiles, but they were already coming to the synagogue. They were interested in the Jewish religion, if you want to put it that way. And Paul speaks to the whole audience and tells them about God's favor toward Israel. And then he reveals to them that part of God's favor was that he was, part of the reason he was favorable toward Israel was because he was going to send his promised one, the Messiah, through them. And then he tells them that Jesus was the Messiah, that he had come and he is the Messiah. And then he finishes basically by saying, It's through this man, through Jesus, that you can have forgiveness of sins. These are glad tidings, but if you reject, beware. There's terrible judgment coming. And that's where we were at the end of last week's lesson in verse 41. We read, "Beware therefore, lest that come upon you, which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which you shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you." And so then this week we're going to look at what happened after his message. So he preaches, and in verse 42 we see, "And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath." Now if you study this closely, it seems to be a little confusing. But I think the best way to understand the first phrase there is that some Jews that heard Paul's message didn't believe. It doesn't say that they didn't believe or whatever, but it seems apparent that some didn't believe and decided to leave before the service was over. If you remember, we talked about the synagogue service. There was the Shema, and then some prayers and blessings, and then the reading of the law, and then the reading of the prophets, and then an exhortation, and then a benediction, and then they would leave. Well, we can see, it seems clear that the benediction or the dismissal was a little bit later, and so apparently some Jews who heard, not all of them, because there's Jews later in the same paragraph, but some Jews who heard Paul's message, they didn't take warning. He said, "Beware, you despisers," and they didn't believe it, and they left. I think that's what that indicates there. They wouldn't tolerate any more of it. They left before the service was over. So when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. And now the Gentiles there wouldn't be, just looking at the context, they wouldn't be complete Gentiles that had no understanding of God or anything. They would be the Gentiles that were there in the synagogue, the God-fearers that Paul had addressed throughout the message. So they evidently said, "We want to hear more of this." They were the God-fearers. They asked for more. And it says that he preached to them the next Sabbath day. Now it seems there is in the Jewish culture and tradition, they, of course, met on Saturday, but they had a long-standing tradition that they should never let more than a certain amount of days go by without hearing the law. And so they met on Saturday. Many of them would come back on Monday. Then they would come back on Thursday, and then they would meet on Saturday again. So some people think that Paul was probably there Monday and Thursday also. Or I think it's very evident that he didn't just go back to wherever he was staying and do nothing until the next Saturday. Because we see that in verse 44, the next Sabbath day, almost the whole city came together. So the Gentiles asked for more information. Paul speaks with them between the two Sabbaths, and they ask for it on the next Sabbath day. And then we see in verse 43, "Now when the congregation was broken up." Now that broken up doesn't mean that the authorities came in and broke something. It just meant that they were dismissed. So the things that happened in verse 42 happened before they were dismissed, before the normal conclusion of the message. "And when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas." So we have the same group of people. So throughout the message, there's Paul is speaking to brethren and ye that fear God, Jews and Gentiles that fear God. In this verse 42, we have Jews that he had been speaking to leave, and we have those Gentiles that fear God say, "We want to hear more." They're dismissed, and as they're leaving, there's still Jews there, and there's still religious proselytes there that are speaking with Paul and Barnabas. So we see that. "Now, when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes," that would be Gentile God-fearers, "followed Paul and Barnabas, and they wanted more explanation, and they were speaking with them." So they followed Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them. So they're speaking. They followed him, and they're conversing. They're talking about what had been said. They're learning more. They're understanding more. They're asking questions. They're having questions answered. And as they're speaking to them, Paul and Barnabas are persuading them, or they persuaded them, to continue in the grace of God. That means there's so much said here, and there's so much implied in what is said. That means that they were in the grace of God. How did they get into the grace of God? They believed. In the time that either that Paul was preaching or in the time between them, they turned from their own understanding and believed the gospel. And Paul and Barnabas say, now continue in the grace of God. And it's interesting to me, here's another place where the gospel and the grace of God are used kind of interchangeably, or at least to refer to the same thing, in what, maybe from just a different perspective. So that's an interesting point. Then, verse 44 says, "And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God." Now, we can be unbelieving or skeptical and say, how big is the word almost? I know, I mean, this is a joke, a self-condemning joke. When I was a teenager and we would be lifting weights and say, "Are you done?" "Well, I'm almost done. I'd only done three exercises and I had six rounds left to go, but almost," and then we'd laugh, say, "Almost is a big word." Okay. But almost the whole city. I don't think Luke is using this in the sense that there was kind of a bigger crowd, but almost the whole city. It wasn't the whole city. Otherwise he would have said the whole city. But it's giving you the picture that there's a huge number of people there. Almost the whole city. And it's mostly Gentiles. Or there's a tremendous number of Gentiles there. It says, "The next day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God." They wanted to hear what God had to say. Verse 45, "But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy." The Jews were envious. And since they saw the multitudes, and they, I can't understand it. I can't explain it. In fact, envy is senseless. I'm going to pursue that a little bit more at the end. But Jewish people, they didn't want Gentile people to receive the goodness of God. They thought it was only theirs. And to think that God is so small that he could only be given to a particular people. You know, that if the Gentiles got some of God, the Jews would lose some of them. I mean, what's the loss? What's the pain? What's the suffering that you get if the Gentiles also get God? But anyway, it's senseless, isn't it? "But they were moved with envy, and since they were envious, they spoke against the things that Paul and Barnabas were preaching." This could be just those that had already rejected and left. It could also be that they influenced other Jewish people there that maybe were kind of just didn't reject but hadn't believed and were... But these Jews were stirred by nationalism or something of that sort and didn't like it that somebody else was in their seat. I imagine coming to church and there being all these people that aren't normally there and they're actually sitting in your place. That probably happened. I don't know that people would be envious over that necessarily, but the whole town is there, they're in the synagogue, and the Jews were moved with envy, and in their envy, they spoke against the things that they had said. And they began by contradicting. They were spoken by Paul, contradicting. They're contradicting what Paul is saying, and I don't know, we don't know exactly what happened here as far as there's no visual record of what happened. But I imagine Paul is saying some things and other people are, I don't know if it got to be a shouting match or something, but Paul was speaking to these people, the things that they had asked. They came back to hear more, and then people are contradicting. And Paul is insisting, let's say, and the Jews are contradicting. And they go beyond contradicting. It says contradicting and blaspheming. You know, doesn't that happen? If we insist in being wrong, we just go even further wrong. They couldn't stop at just contradicting what Paul said. Then they began to blaspheme what Paul is saying, which is that he was speaking of the Messiah, of Jesus Christ. So they're speaking against Christ and they're blaspheming. And as that happens, the Bible says, then Paul and Barnabas, verse 46, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. So Paul and Barnabas wax bold. I think it's good to be bold in controversy. At least many times we see there's opposition and the man of God, the person who's serving God stands up against the opposition and is bold in that opposition. And they were bold. They waxed bold and they said, it was good, it ought to have been that the word was first delivered to you. And it had been. I mean, this happened since chapter 2 of Acts. The word is first delivered to Jewish people over and over and over again. And so it says, it was necessary that the word should first have been spoken unto you, but seeing ye put it from you, you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy. They judge themselves unworthy. I want to point out something here. In that statement, they judge themselves unworthy. Who do we see making the decision? Who's making the decision in that statement? They judged themselves unworthy. They were, right? Those individuals were saying, you know, they weren't saying, I don't want eternal life or everlasting life. But in what they were doing, they made the decision. Paul just said, you judge yourself unworthy. Okay, so it's their responsibility. It's their decision. It's what they did. And we're going to see the other side of that in the next verse. But so then Paul and Barnabas say, so you determine, you put it away from you. You determine you're unworthy. You don't want it. We're turning to the Gentiles. And then it's like the light came on for Paul. And that's kind of a little pun there. So he says in verse 47, for so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. Now, Paul was quoting from Isaiah chapter 42. And we have time. Let's turn over to Isaiah chapter 42. One of the major themes, and I would say, of course, the whole theme of the Bible is Christ, but one of a more obvious theme in the book of Isaiah is the servant of the Lord, the Messiah. And we see even in verse 1 of chapter 42, behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my elect, in whom my soul delighteth, I have put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry nor lift up. It's clear that this prophecy in chapter 42 is speaking of the servant of the Lord, and we're not studying Isaiah right now, but it's clear in Isaiah that the references to the servant of the Lord, or my servant, are references to the Messiah. We see the servant described suffering in chapter 52 and 53. Anyway, in verse 5 is where we see what Paul is referring to in this statement to the Jews there. Verse 5, Isaiah 42, verse 5, thus saith God, the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thy hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. So this passage actually is referred to a couple times in the New Testament. I think of one when Jesus went to the... and maybe that's a different passage. Anyway, that light would be given to the Gentiles is spoken of a few times in the New Testament, and particularly here. So in Isaiah, while they understood and had read Isaiah, or should have, while they had read Isaiah and had heard it, they didn't understand it. Because Isaiah is saying that his servant, my servant, the Messiah, would be a light to the Gentiles. That means that Jesus Christ is a light to the Gentiles because he is the Messiah. And Paul takes that to mean that Jesus' servants should be lights to the Gentiles. Because he says there, I have set thee, for so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light to the Gentiles. I wasn't looking at it. So I might have got the words not exactly correct. So the command, the instruction to the Messiah is instruction to all of the Messiah's servants. And that's whether we're Jewish or Gentile, we're servants of the Lord. It's our instruction to be a light to the Gentiles. And when the Gentiles heard that, verse 48, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. They, of course, are glad. The Jews, they're mad. They're mad with envy. Okay, and I mean mad as in senseless. The things that they're doing, the things they're saying don't make any sense. They're mad. They're senseless, but it's because of their envy. The Gentiles are glad, and they're glad they glorified the word of the Lord. Now, what does it mean to glorify the word of the Lord? If we think about that it would mean something including this, that they make the word of the Lord important. They make it big. They give reverence to the word of the Lord. We use this word glorify. It's a religious word. But it has meaning. It's not just something we say when we come to church. We want the Lord to be glorified. That means we want him to be made large, him to be exalted. We can say, Lord, for your honor and glory, we want everything to be done for your honor and glory. But if man is receiving honor and if man is receiving glory, if we are doing what we want rather than doing what God wants, we're not doing things for the honor and glory of God. These people, they glorify the word. That means they exalted it. They believed it. They received it. They obeyed it. They gave it reverence. And here, then, it says, in verse 48, they glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Now, here, if you decide to do some extra study, you read 6-7 different places, you're going to run across at least some that say, this is clear evidence for predestination that, and depending on the person's perspective, the stronger they're going to say this is evidence that the Lord, there's some that take this as very, very strong evidence for predestination to the extent that God says certain people will be saved and certain people will not be saved. But I want to remind you of what the verse right before said. Okay, I will not deny the sovereignty of God in salvation. Those that were ordained to salvation believed. Okay. But I won't deny the responsibility of man. The Jews could have been saved, but they determined that they were unworthy, right? So in verse 48, we see the sovereignty of God. In verse 47, we see man's responsibility. Both are true. I'm going to make another comment about that later if I have time. I should make it whether I have time or not, but so we'll make time. Because I don't want to be confusing. Then, verse 49. So it says, So, and the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. Now, what that just tells us is that we have this incident, the second Sabbath day, and then the word of the Lord is published throughout the whole region. It didn't happen on Sunday. It took time. They continued. And Antioch being the major city in the region, people were coming to Antioch, people would leave Antioch, and the word of the Lord, over weeks, at least, probably months, the word of the Lord was spread through the whole region. Now, at the same time, the Jews were stirring up trouble. So the word of the Lord is being published through the region. In verse 51, but the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. So that's taking time. What's happening there? The Jews stirred up the honorable women. Now you'd say, how are these women called honorable if they're being used to expel Paul? Well, it's not saying that what they were doing was honorable. In ancient times, honorable women, which would be women of position, were all women. Women, but particularly honorable women, would have a little more liberty to take advantage of this, were drawn to the Jewish religion. And the reason for that is because only a religion founded on God's laws and principles gives honor to women. If you reject God, you're a woman, you're putting yourself under the submission of other men. And we see that all around the world today. You know, women want the right to work. Well, they had work to do at home, but now they get to work in the factory, and then they still have to come home and do the work at home, because the man's not back at home doing that, is he? No. So women they put themselves under the subjection of men, and they get degraded. In ancient culture, women were very much degraded and used to in the worship of idols and all of that type of thing. And so an honorable woman who had the freedom in their culture to make a choice was gravitated toward the Jewish religion, toward the synagogue. So that would be these women who were influenced by the Jews, by the Jewish religion. They had men as husbands who were men of influence in the city. That would be what's being referred to there. The Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and their husbands, the chief men of the city. These would be Jews who, of course, were opposed to what Paul and Barnabas were saying. And so they raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas. They raised persecution. We don't know exactly the types of persecution, but I think raised means that they tried one thing, and then they tried another thing, and they tried another thing, until finally they got the city fathers to say, you're not allowed here, and you're not allowed anywhere within our boundaries or within our jurisdiction, because that's what it means when it says expelled them out of their coasts. Their coast isn't a sea coast. It's the boundaries of their jurisdiction. All right, now I'm going quickly there. In verse 51 then, it says, but they shook off the dust of their feet against them. This is a symbolic thing, and it was used, we know it was used in at least two situations. One is that, well, I think you think probably immediately of Jesus when he sent his disciples out to speak in the different towns around, the towns that rejected the word of the kingdom that was coming, that was near at hand. They were to just shake the dust of their feet off against that city. But another cultural thing that took place is Jewish people, whenever they would leave, I don't know the specific details, but either whenever they would leave a Gentile city or whenever they were about to enter the land of Judea, their homeland, they would shake the dust off their feet because they didn't want any of that defiled Gentile dust to come into their land. So here's something happening against them that they would use against Gentiles. And the reason, it's just ironic, the reason it's happening against them is because they are envious against the Gentiles. And the gospel is going to the Gentiles. But that just kind of makes me smile. They shook the dust of their feet off and they went to Iconium. The Bible says, and Iconium is a city about 90 miles south, southeast of Antioch, where they were. And the disciples, verse 52, these would be the ones that had believed and were remaining still in Antioch, they were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. And being filled with the Holy Ghost would mean that they had boldness. Every time that we see someone filled with the Holy Ghost in Acts, they have boldness when there's a description given along with it. So, to quickly conclude, we mentioned one thing about envy. Envy is senseless selfishness. And if you think about it, is even when you're envious of something else, of someone else, when we experience or are envious, it's senseless. It doesn't make any sense. We are not missing anything just because that other person is getting something. It's not like, and especially with God, it's just a picture of it. Like I said, is God so small that if he goes to the Gentiles, the Jews are going to lose him? Well, they lost him because they rejected him. Okay, not because, you know, he could only be the God of the Jews and not the God of the Gentiles also. It's interesting to note, or just to remember, and I kind of mentioned this, but that work between the Sabbaths produces results. It seems clear that Paul and Barnabas were working with the people answering questions through the week. I say it seems clear. It doesn't explicitly say that, but there's hints toward that, and so I think it's clear enough that they worked between. They weren't just, you know, seeing the countryside between Sabbaths, and lo and behold, the whole city comes the next week. And then, to quickly go back to the free will and the free grace sovereignty thing, how can we see both? Well, I don't think we can see both, except that hindsight, if we might say, is what? 20/20. Okay? Sitting here, when Luke writes this, it's after the fact. He says, the Jews determined themselves, Paul said, you've determined that you're unworthy. And then after the fact, Luke says, everybody who was ordained to salvation was saved, which is a God's sovereignty type of a statement. Well, when we look back on things, we can see God worked. But when we're in the midst of it, we don't know that. And I guess I'm saying those that take the idea of election and sovereignty of God too far can get so far that they don't think that man has any responsibility. That if someone is going to be saved, they're going to end up getting saved, and it doesn't matter what we do one way or the other. Well, Paul was clearly speaking to these people, and he was clearly putting responsibility on them to respond to it. Even some people misunderstand election so much that they feel like, well, if I'm going to be saved, I will be saved. I don't have to worry about it. And that's a terrible, terrible problem also, because you do have to worry about it. You are responsible to respond to God's invitation to salvation. And so hindsight is one. Now, in the moment, we only can see our side of the issue. We can only see our responsibility, and we are responsible. In the future, whether it's in this life or not, we can look back and see that God was also working, even though we didn't know it at the time. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word.